the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalms 119, the 119th chapter of Psalms. It's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. And I promise you, we're not going to read it all today. But we're going to look at one verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. If you could find that, please. Psalm 119, verse 105. I want to make sure that you can open your Bible to that, because I want you to be able to read this right out of Scripture. Of course, this is going to be on the screens this morning, too. But Psalm 119, verse 105. If you're there, just set your hand on there, and let's pray for a moment. Can we do that? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence that's here. We thank you, Lord, for what you've already done in this service this morning. Lord, we just stand amazed. It's amazing to think and to know and to be able to come to a house and lift up your name, and that you would be here in the midst of us, Lord. How incredible that is. And Lord, you're doing that all over this nation, all around the world, as people gather together. You're blessing people. We ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, bless our minds and touch our hearts today. I pray that this message, Lord, would just be all that you want it to be, that you would minister to us. Lord, give us a thirst and a hunger for your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 105, says this: Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. This morning we're continuing on to week number 5 of our current series entitled Everyone. And week by week, we've been considering the thought, what kind of church could we be if everyone was fully engaged? What could our potential be as a body of believers in the neighborhoods that we live in the communities that we live in? If we make a difference there, what might happen in our state, the state of Wisconsin? And if God would bless the work in Wisconsin, what might he do in our nation? And even what might he do in our world if everyone was fully engaged? And so we've been asking the question week by week, what if? What if everyone prayed? What if everyone focused? What if everyone gave? What if everyone served? Today, what if everyone read the Bible? You know, I've discovered something about people, mainly because I am a people, and it's this, that most people simply continue to live the way they always have lived. We create habits and patterns and structures about our life, and the reality is that we need those things because they're good for us, but every once in a while, it's good to step back and to ask some big questions, to take a hard look at the pattern of our lives. And I love this question, what if? Because the question, what if, really solicits us and encourages us to dream. To dream what life could be like. What if everyone read the Bible? We've been looking at this quote as well that pastors brought to us, and it's a quote by D.L. Moody that we've adapted a little bit to fit the context of this message, of the series. And he says this, that the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by a church who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Our mission in 2012, friends, it's to attempt to be that church. Let's be that church, amen? And so we ask the question, what if? And of course, today we ask, what if everyone read the Bible? What would that look like? What kind of difference would that make? Now, let's make this personal, because this effort of scripture reading is really a personal thing. It's a personal challenge. And so the question to ask is, how does reading the Bible change my life? How might my life be different? How might the key relationships in my life be different? How would my decision-making change, and what kind of directional choices would I make if I did so in the light of Scripture? And how would these decisions and choices ultimately change my life? Let me share with you some statistics on Bible reading here for a moment. In a very recent interview with the Assist News Service, one theologian quotes a recent poll which indicates that 35% of born-again Christians do not read the Bible at all. Wow, what a shame. Just missing out. In addition, he indicated that among those who say they read the Bible, the vast majority only read it during the 1 hour they attend church each Sunday morning. And this theologian concluded this. He said, such statistics make it more than obvious why many Christians are easy prey for spiritual deception. This was just Christmas 2011. According to a 2010 nationwide Gallup poll on Bible reading, this is what they found. 16% of Americans say that they read the Bible every day. 21% say they read it weekly. 12% say they read the Bible monthly. 10% say less than monthly. 41% say they rarely or never have read the Bible. George Barna says this, that American Christians, now he's speaking of American Christians here, they're biblically illiterate, although most of them contend that the Bible contains truth and is worth knowing, and most of them argue that they know all of the relevant truths and principles. Our research shows otherwise, and the trend line is frightening. The younger a person is, the less they understand about the Christian faith. You know, I'm so glad that here at Oak Creek Assembly of God, we are incredibly dedicated to teaching the Word of God, to helping people to understand that. And that's not just a pastor thing or a pastoral staff thing or the thing of 50 people. It's a thing of really thousands of us, that we are dedicated to seeing our young people and even ourselves discipled and transformed by the Word of God. And here's why that's so important. Biblical illiteracy is scary. Because here's the reality. If you don't know the Bible, you cannot live it out. If you have no knowledge of its precepts, I contend that you cannot be transformed by it. You see, while it's true that the Bible does inform us and it teaches us, its ultimate purpose is to transform our lives. You see, when we open this sacred book, when we open the Bible, it's more than just ink on paper, more than print on page, but when we open it, we begin to read and understand that God has a plan for our lives, that God has a plan for all mankind, that He loves us, that He cares about us, that He's radically involved in our lives, that He wants to bring life to us like never before. We begin to read these things, and what happens is, as we read, it not only informs us and teaches us truth, but the Spirit of God speaks through this precious work, and He changes our hearts. He brings to light certain concepts and principles, and we say to ourselves, man, I need that. God, change my life. Let that go deep into my soul. Let it penetrate my heart and make me more like You. It's a precious word. It's a holy word. Now, you may look at these statistics that we mentioned, and you may kind of hang your head in hopelessness, but let's look at this for a moment from the other side. You know what? I'm so glad that 16% of all Americans, it said in that poll, read their Bible every day. That's pretty incredible. That's about one in every six people. They read their Bible every day. And here's a question for you. Instead of what if everyone read the Bible, what if no one read the Bible? What would our nation be like if no one read the Scriptures? What would happen here in our country if there was no influence of God's Word on the way that we lived? Could you imagine where we might be? You know, I'm so glad for the 16%, for the one in six that say, you know what, I'm going to read God's Word every day. I want this Word to change my life. I want it to shape the course of who I am, my family, my friends, and everyone that I encounter. 16%, that's pretty incredible. And here's the challenge. It's a personal challenge. Right along the line of this, what if everyone read the Bible? I want to challenge you to be a part of the 16%. You know, there's been a lot of talk these days about the one percenters, the 99%ers, people crying out for fairness. I tell you what, let's cry out for life. Let's cry out to be a part of the 16%, amen? God's got great things for us. And friends, He shows us those things through His precious Word. What if everyone read the Bible? Beginning next Sunday morning, as you saw on the screens already, or maybe you heard about in your Sunday school class, I'm thrilled to share with you that we are doing something we have never done before at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And it's going to happen in our Sunday school time slot. Now, our Sunday school time slot, our Powerful Living time slot, takes place between 9:30 and 10:15. And there are classes that meet all over this building. There's about 900 or so people from the youngest to the oldest that gather together. And in the next 2 months, for the months of February and March, we're going to be going through a class, a discipleship process called 40 Days in the Word. And here's why we're doing this. We're doing this because we not only want to talk about reading the Bible, we don't want to encourage people to read the Bible. We just don't want it to stop there. We want to help you to get into it. And so our Sunday school teachers, our staff, dozens and dozens and dozens of people have been diligently working and praying and preparing for these classes that start next week. If you've never been a part of our Power for Living classes, let me encourage you, come an hour early. Come to a class. You can find a class. They're located all over this building. In fact, in your bulletin this morning, it's on the purple sheet. It lists all the classes that we'll be doing this. This is happening for our teens and for our adults. And you can jump in, you can find a class, you can meet some new people, and you can study the Bible together. I promise you, if you do this, you will read the Bible like never before, and it will change your life. So just what kind of difference does the Bible make in our lives? I guess the question could be, and this is what I want to pose to you, why should I read the Bible? Now, I believe if we were to poll this room about Bible reading, 16% would not be the baseline. I'm sure it's much, much higher than that. We're Bible readers. We're people of the Word, and that's who we are as a church. But you know what? Maybe you're kind of checking this out, and you're trying to figure this out, and the Bible has not been a daily part of your life or even a weekly or a monthly part of your life, and you say, Pastor Mark, why should I read the Bible every day? Why should I make this a priority in my life? Well, the writer of Psalms 119:105, which we've looked at, he gives us some great insights to this question. And he made a declaration based upon his own experience with God's Word. This is what he said. Look at it again. Psalm 119:105. He says this, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." I want you to say that with me. As you look on the screen or look in your scripture, in your Bible that you have in your hand, let's say this together. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Let's say it one more time. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Now, in order to understand this verse, you have to consider some of the big differences in culture and technology between the time that this was written 3,000 years ago and today. It's such a different world, isn't it? In our day, we have electricity. We have headlights on our cars. Our homes are lit up at the flick of a switch. Most of our nation's roads are safe to travel. They're well lit and they're well maintained, unless it's winter in Wisconsin. You see, we live in a different world than back then. But consider what an all-night road trip might have been like in some of the challenges they faced 3,000 years ago in the Middle East. It's hard to imagine, but think about it for a moment. First of all, you have to consider that their transportation was different than ours. Our transportation is powered with gasoline. Their transportation is powered with hay. So the pollution is different, right? I mean, that's kind of a basic thing, but the pollution is different. And so I'm sure they were concerned about that they, you know, wanted to be careful where they stepped. Not only was their pollution different, but to make matters worse, they didn't have rest areas. This is just reality. They didn't have rest areas like we have along our interstates. In fact, some of you have been to Africa, and you've traveled there and ministered there. And you could tell the story better than I am. In fact, you probably wouldn't want to tell the story. But they, instead of, you know, having these nice rest areas, it's just the side of the road. And we would call these open sewers. Enough said. I'll leave it at that. You know, even safety was a major concern back then. It's a big deal. And the smallest of lights could keep bandits at bay. A lit caravan was much safer as a caravan as it traveled. Not to mention these things, but also potholes from camels, frequent rock slides, which were realities, sheer cliffs without guardrails. Friends, travel was much different then. It was much more dangerous, and it was much more treacherous. And the psalmist was saying that living his life, was like traveling at night, and that God's word brought visibility and safety, that God's word provided the ability for the traveler. This is what it was like. It was like a lamp, and it provided the ability for the traveler to arrive at their destination they desired to get to. Psalm 119:105, it simply says again, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Now, there are three important thoughts that I want to direct you towards that I pulled out from this verse I want to share with you today. Thought number one is this: God's word is a gift to mankind. His word is a gift. Now, Pastor talked about gifts a couple of weeks ago already, but gifts are incredible, aren't they? And do this for me, if you will. Can you imagine a better gift giver than the God of the universe, than the God of the Bible? Can you imagine a better gift giver than that? No, you can't. I mean, think about it. Nobody knows us like God, right? Nobody knows us like him. And nobody knows what we need like God. And on top of that, nobody has the resources like God has. He has unlimited resources. And so think of some of the gifts he has given us. God is a giving God. In fact, the Bible says, one of the core verses of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave. He's a gift giver. And again, think of some of the things that he's given us. He's given us relationships in life, the people that you sit with and share your pew with and share your life with. He's given us those. He's given us the ability to work with our hands, that we can make a difference in the world. We can serve. He's given us gifts and talents. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his son, ultimately Jesus Christ, right? The greatest gift of all, the gift that changes all lives. And he's given us his word. You see, he could have given us any number of things, but God is purposeful in all he does, and he's given us this incredible book, this life-changing book. And the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. James 1:17 says this about gifts. It says, every good and perfect gift is from where? Above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Notice that the psalmist calls this lamp. He says it's your word. God, it is your word. This book is not filled with man's words. It's filled with God's words. It's not filled with the thoughts of men. It's filled with the thoughts of God. It is so incredible that over 40 writers of this book, over a period of 1,600 years, wrote a book that was incredibly seamless. And you know why it's seamless? You know why it doesn't contradict itself? You know why it only has one message, that Jesus Christ is Lord? You know why that is? It's because this book and these writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was given to them by God himself, and they wrote as they were carried along. It's an incredible book. It's an incredible gift. So thought number one, God's word is a gift to mankind. Thought number two, and the psalmist says this, is that God's word is a lamp, and it gives light. It's a light to our eyes, first of all, so that we might see, right? I mean, light makes a big difference. You know what God's word does? God's word, it uncovers, or it discovers, you might say, God. It helps us to discover God, and it helps us to discover who we are. It brings light to our eyes. It helps us to see the truth. It shows us God's thoughts. It reveals to us. This word shows us the heart of God for men. It's filled with precepts and principles and truths that will guide our very lives. It's an incredible gift, and it's a light that gives light. He writes this, that your word is a light for my, it's interesting he uses this term, my feet. Your word is a light for my feet. It lights up our feet, what is immediately before us, so that we might be able to make decisions in the moment. Have you ever had a circumstance pop up before you like that? I mean, it was just, bam, there it is, a phone call, a pink slip at your desk, a report from the doctor. God's word is a light for our feet, and it helps us to make decisions in the moment. But it not only brings light to our eyes and gives light to our feet, the writer says that it's a lamp to our path as well. And it's like a road map. The Word of God shows us the destinations of the paths that we choose to take in life. It's like he says this, if you choose to live this way, then you can expect this. If you choose to go after this certain thing, then you can have this. And he shows us both good and bad through direct teaching, through the examples of men and women that are listed here. We can see those things, and God shows us, hey, it's this word, it's a light to your feet, it's a lamp for your path. Proverbs 6:23 says that this command is a lamp This teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. He wants to give you life. So thought number one, God's word is a gift to men. Thought number two, God's word is a lamp and it gives light. And thought number three is this, that this world is covered in spiritual darkness. If God's word is a gift, and if this gift is a lamp to light the way, then the inference that the writer makes here is simple. This world is in spiritual darkness. He was saying that all mankind, all humanity has a default problem. Our world is in a very real and very dangerous spiritual darkness. Friends, we can sabotage our lives so fast, can't we? But God is here to help us, and he's given us truth. And I'm so grateful that we can live it out and enjoy life to the full, life as it was meant to be. You know, one of the more interesting topical studies in the Bible is the relationship between light and darkness. And the first thing that you must understand about this relationship is that light always involves the removal of darkness. When light shows up, darkness goes, right? This dynamic relationship between light and darkness is common to all the words for light found in the Bible. For example, we find it in the contrasts between good and evil. We find this idea in the contrast between God and the forces of evil. We find this even between believers and unbelievers. Now, the Bible does not teach that darkness is equal in the measure of power to God's light. Instead, God is the absolute sovereign who rules over the darkness and the powers of evil. And his desire is not to only bring light into the world at large, but to bring light into our own personal world, thus dispelling the darkness. Look how the importance of light and darkness is first portrayed in the very beginning of the Bible, in the third verse. Look at this for a minute. It's interesting. It's in the creation story of Genesis. The very first work of creation on the first day, found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. God said what? Let there be light. And there was light. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, the very next verse, it says this. It says that God saw that the light was good. As you read on to Genesis chapter 3, you come across the account of what's called the fall of man. We have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and you're familiar with this story. And it simply tells us that before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect paradise. Think about that for a moment. It was perfect. Their relationship with God was perfect. It was unhindered. It was perfect. It was authentic. It was honest. It was real. There was nothing hidden. And not only was it that way between them and God, but it was that way between Adam and Eve themselves as a couple. I mean, it was true. It was pure. It was right. It was incredible. Life couldn't have been better. But do you remember who showed up in the garden one day, if you recall the story? It was Satan. And what form did he take when he appeared to them? He came as a serpent or as a snake. And think back now. Can you recall what he told Eve would happen if she and Adam ate from the tree that God had forbidden them to touch? He was tempting them. He wanted them to fall. And this is what he told Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5 from the NIV. The serpent, Satan, the father of lies, he told them this. He said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Now consider the lies that this snake told them and the outcome that happened. Lie number one, he told them this, "You will not surely die." The reality, they encountered something called spiritual death. In fact, it was worse than physical death. It separated them from God. Sin separates, friends. And they found out they did die that day spiritually. The second lie I want to point you to, and it's a little bit out of order, and there's a purpose for that, but the second lie he said is this, "You will be like God." The reality is that the image of God that they were created in had now been skewed and wrecked and damaged. Lie number three, "Your eyes will be open." The reality was that their eyes were now blinded by the effects of sin. They could not see God as he was anymore. Something had to change. Something had to come in order for that change to happen. Friends, because of sin, the world we live in is covered in a spiritual darkness. The path of life that we all walk is shrouded, and no matter how much we try to walk this path and live our lives, if we try to do so apart from God, apart from His Spirit, and even apart from the light of His Word, here's what happens. We bump into things. We fall into traps. We can step in the yuck, and we run off the road. Have you ever been there at night? You go to the bathroom to get a drink of water. You stub your toe. You thought to yourself, man, what was I doing? Let me ask you something here this morning. And if you'd sit tight for a moment, I want to do something a little bit different. I did this in first service, and they did a great job with this. Have you ever been in a place that was really, really dark? I mean, truly dark. No light at all. Now, bear with me. I'm going to turn this on. This is a really, really lame light. I mean, this is a McKinstry camping light. This is as rough in it as we get. So it's pretty lame, But you know, the screens and the video guys are doing a good job picking this up. And here's the deal. Have you ever been in a really, really dark place? Some of you have been into caves and caverns. You've gone on tours. I remember when we went down to Tennessee, my wife and my kids and I in Gatlinburg, we went into, I believe it was called the Bear Cave. Not that bears were there, but I think that was the name of it, Bear Cave or something. I might be wrong on that. But I remember they took us down to this cave, and they took us back into the back of the cave. And we were in this cavern, and they said, look up, and we looked up, and we could tell, and we looked down, and we could see where the bats were hanging out because, you know, they do bat things. But you know, we saw this, and it was kind of, you know, it was just kind of creepy, but it was all lit up. And then they said, here's the deal. We want you to stand still. We want you to, you know, even they said, hold hands, if I remember right, or do something like that, because we're going to turn off the lights. And they turned off the lights. Have you ever been in a cave when they turned off the lights? Some of you have been there. I mean, it's incredible. You talk about being in a place where there is no light and absence of darkness. They said, put your hand in front of your face. I remember waving my hand in front of my face like this. And it was incredible. I couldn't see it. I knew it was there, but I couldn't see it. And you know what happened? My eyes and my mind began to play tricks on me. I didn't quite know where it was. I had no perception of where it was. And it was incredible how quick you lose perception in the dark. You know what? Here's the truth. We don't know how important light is until it's gone. Psalm 119, 105 says this, and Andy, if you bring the lights back up, thank you. It says this, that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. You know, this world is covered in darkness, and without the aid of God's word, without the aid of His Spirit, our best attempts are bound to mess up. We're bound to wreck. We're bound to create accidents. But God has given us an incredible gift, this gift of the Bible, and it's a lamp for our feet. It's a light on our path. And here's the reality of Christians, and I've said this a couple different ways already, but as Christians, as believers, as people who have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that know that this is God's word, here's the reality. We don't have to go through life bumping into things. It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary for us to live in the dark because we have the light of the Word of God to guide us. Now, if you were a teenage boy, or if you have young teenage boys, I think you're going to relate to the story I want to share with you here a little bit easier than others, But I remember as a teenager, me and my brother was 1 year younger than me, and we had all sorts of adventures and did all sorts of crazy stuff. I mean, we were your typical teenagers, and, you know, if it looked fun, we tried it, and if it looked exciting, we wanted to do it, and if it was dangerous, hey, that made it even more fun. And so we just kind of got this idea one day. There was this, and here's kind of where it came from. There was a path that was between our friend's home in a particular part of our subdivision and our home on the opposite side, and there was a park in between our homes. And to get from their home to ours, we would either have to go way around the block through the subdivision, or we could cut through the woods. And through the woods, they had this winding path. And of course, being, you know, middle school boys, we were bike riders. That's the way we got around back then. It wasn't, hey, mom or dad, give me a ride, or, you know, it wasn't anything like that. We got on our bikes and we went. And one day we just kind of looked at each other and it was nighttime and we thought to ourselves, well, let's do something a little different here. You see, this path was kind of creepy. You know, it was, especially at night when it was dark, Some of those nights in Michigan, there were, you know, like here in Wisconsin, you don't have moonlight, the stars are dimmed, it's cloudy, it's hard to see, and it's a winding path through the forest. And we would go down this path, and we'd walk our bikes down there or ride really slow, and sometimes, you know, somebody would be walking that path, and there they are, and it was like, whoa, you know, where did they come from, and how did they get there, and, you know, kind of glad we didn't run into them, and just, you know, type of thing. But it was kind of creepy. But we got this idea one night that, you know what, hey, it was a manly idea. And we said, hey, let's see who can make it first to the end. You know what I'm talking about? Let's have a race through this winding path in the dark. And it was just a challenge for the moment, but it actually kind of became a tradition. And so we would do this all the time. And we'd be coming home, and we'd have, you know, these cuts and blood on our face. And, you know, one time I remember I had to carry my bike home because I smashed the rim into a tree and the handlebars were all knocked off. And, I mean, it was a wreck. But we, you know what, we had fun doing it, right? You know, and it was great. And we kind of look back as middle schoolers, And it's a great memory that my brother and I talk about now and share. And we kind of look back at that. I remember thinking to myself, you know what? This is so cool. You know, we are men. You know, this is so cool. But you know what? What's not cool is racing through life in the dark, especially when you've been given the light of God's word. If you've done this for any length of time, or if you're choosing to live life in the dark, or that's just where you're at right now, you've not come to the understanding that this word is a light and it can change your every day that you live. Here's what happens. You have unnecessary wounds. You have unnecessary accidents. You acquire unnecessary wounds and you end up carrying unnecessary baggage. And the thing is, this could have all been avoided. All that pain, all that hurt, all that baggage, it could have been avoided if you had picked up the light. Now, I'm telling you this from experience. And any person here that reads the Bible would tell you the same thing if you don't. That you don't need these wounds. You can avoid them if you pick up the light. Because when we live life in the dark, we make blind choices. You know, I wish I would have picked up the light a whole lot sooner than what I did. One of the things that thrills my heart as a parent is to see my two daughters when I walk through the hallway at night and they're in bed. Every night I see them, the Bible's open. Pastor Mark and Heather, we didn't get after them to read, but I am just so thrilled that they're a part of our youth ministry and they teach God's word and they have a hunger for God's word. Friends, we don't need that kind of baggage. We don't need to face those kinds of accidents. They're all unnecessary. You know, let me give you a for instance here this morning. You know, maybe you're here and you don't know what Scripture says so much about relationships and marriage, and you're looking to get married and you're not, but you know, you're kind of contemplating with this idea of living together and kind of thinking to yourself, well, maybe we should see if we just fit. I mean, doesn't that make sense? We just kind of try it out. It's a test run. Let's see if we fit and let's see if this works out. You know, God's word has some light to shed on that subject, doesn't it? See, God has a much greater plan for our lives. And here's why he gives us the word. It's because he wants to show us, yes, who his son is, but in this he shows us how we can avoid unnecessary accidents, unnecessary wounds, and unnecessary baggage. His word is incredible. It helps us to chart our path, that we can base our lives on this word and say, you know what, God's word says this. I don't quite understand it all, but I know what it says. And if I obey it, I know here's the outcome I can expect, and I'm going to go after that. But not only does it help us to plan our lives, like I said, it helps us to make decisions in the moment. Sometimes things come up in an instant, don't they? I remember I was driving in my car. I was eastbound on College Avenue over by the airport, and I was making a left turn to go southbound on Howell Avenue. And this was probably, I think now, about 7 years ago or maybe 6 years ago. Yeah, maybe 7 years ago now. And I got a call on my cell phone from my wife. You see, my daughter had gone into the hospital, and she had just a cyst on her hand. And she was born with it. It was there. And they said, hey, we just want to remove that. We just want to be careful and just let's just get this gone. And so she went through the procedure and did that. And at the end of the procedure, they came out and they told my wife, hey, everything's great, but here's the deal. It just looks funny. You know, it doesn't look like what we expected it to be. It looks funny. And so we need to do some tests on this tissue. And of course, they brought up the, you know, the C word. It's, we got to test it for cancer. And, you know, so my wife calls me and she's stressed out and she's like, hey, here's what's going on. And I'm just thinking to myself, really? What? I didn't expect this. I mean, they said it was just some tissue. They said it was just, you know, there from birth. It's no big deal. And really? You know, I'm so thankful that at that season in my life, God so graciously gave me his word and that I was able to build my life upon his word, because in that moment, I could have done so many different things. I could have reacted however I wanted to react. I could have done whatever. I could have got discouraged. Something could have happened. But you know what immediately happened? I sensed and I felt the Holy Spirit begin to draw out of this well of my heart the word that God had planted in there. He began to tell me things like, Mark, it's all under control. Mark, if this is the path that you guys are to go on, don't worry about it. You're going to shine there. You're going to make a difference there. It's going to be okay. God's word makes a difference in our lives. It's an incredible word. You know, I'm so thankful that God's word is practical, that it gives us light for the decisions that we make. You know, I've discovered that we can either stumble through the dark or walk in the light of his word. Psalm 119:105 says this, that your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light on my path. So, okay, you're here this morning, and you're saying, I've just been trying to check out the Bible, or maybe the Bible's not a big part of your life, and you're saying, you know, it's time for me to make a step forward in this. I want to be a part of the 16 percenters. You know, I want to be a Bible reader. I want to turn this light on, and I want to be able to see things like I've not seen them before. I want to do this every day. Pastor Mark, how do I do this? What do I do? How do I read this? Do I just kind of flop it open and, you know, here we go. Okay, you know what? Yeah, okay, great. I'm not going to say what I said there. It was something about, you know, okay, I'm not even going to say that. But is that how you read it? You know, God's got a plan for this. Let me give you three simple steps, really simple, for reading God's word and reading it the way it was meant to be read. First of all, the first step is actually your approach to God's word. Your approach is this, is that you love the word. You know, part of sharing today, God just put on my heart that he wants to create a thirst in us as we talk about this light and this lamp, a thirst in us for his word. See, we've got to start by loving his word. This is not like any other book. It's not just information. It's life. It's truth. It's the book of all books. And it starts with loving God's word. See, reading God's word, it begins with the state of your heart. Many people have read it over the centuries just to glean knowledge, and it's maybe benefited them in some small ways, but it's not made them like Christ. It's not changed their life or transformed them in the way it was intended to do so. You see, the scriptures provide more than knowledge. They provide life. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every what? Come on, say that out loud. On every what? Word that comes from where? The mouth of God. See, our approach to Scripture must be an approach of passion, an approach of hunger, an approach that says, I want to know God, I want to hear his heart, and I want to be transformed by it today. I remember when I first met my wife, and you know, part of this is, let me back up here for a second. Part of this loving the Word is a bit of growing in relationship with God and with the Word. When I first met my wife, it was love at first sight. You know, obviously in the outward sense, you know, it was like, whoo, wow, yeah. You know, it was like that. You know what I'm saying? But that's not real love, is it? You know, and so I was like, yeah, I want to get to know this girl. And so as I got to know her, I got to see who she really was, and I saw her character, and I saw the godliness in her, and I saw things in her. Man, I want that to be a part of my life. And here's what happened. There reached a point in our relationship where I had to say, you know what? Either we move forward or I step back. And there was a point in our relationship where I had to say, you know what, I need to be all in, right? I'm going to give her my heart. I'm going to give my heart to this relationship. And so we do that in those types of relationships. But the same is true in this, that we say, you know what, there comes a time where it's like, I'm all in. I'm all into this word. I'm all into what God has for me. You give it your heart. And you read it because it brings life. And God speaks to us through it. He transforms us and changes us and teaches us. Friends, we start with loving the Word. Loving the Word. The second step is this. Learn the word. I know that's simple, but that's really what it's about. You love the word, and then you learn the word. Reading the Bible, it helps us to learn the word. When we learn the word, we begin to understand things about life. You know what Jesus said in the scriptures he would do, what the Holy Spirit would do? He said this, that the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of his words. How can the Holy Spirit remind us of things that we don't know or we haven't learned? Friends, we've got a job to do. We've got to learn the word. And so we love it and we learn it. Regular, systematic study of God's word is crucial. You know, that's why we publish in the bulletin every week our missionary devotion prayer guide. And it's right in there. And on it, there's a missionary to pray for, a foreign missionary, a home missionary. We list pastors and families to pray for us because we desperately need your prayers. But on the other side of it, there's a one-year Bible reading plan. And if you were to follow that from January 1 to December 31st, you would read the Bible through in 1 year. And it's an incredible way to systematically learn the Bible. So I want to tell you, love the word, then learn the word. Commit yourself to it. You could even purchase a one-year Bible in our bookstore. You could go see Jamie or Joy, and you could say, hey, I need a one-year Bible. What is that? I need that. And what it does is it lays it out for you right there in the Bible that you can page through it day by day, reading a portion of the Word. Take you 10 to 15 minutes, or if you want to really study it and chew on it, you know, take more time. But you could do that, and in 1 year, you could read through the whole entire Bible. So you love the Word, and you learn the Word. Charles Spurgeon said this, that God's word is meant to be used personally, practically, and habitually. That it is a discipline that we gain. To learn God's word is to understand God's word and to begin to be able to function in God's word. So you love it, you learn it, and here's the third step, you live it. You live the word. Living the word is about conforming to Scripture. And this is so important to keep in mind because it's the ultimate purpose of Bible reading. James 1:22 tells us, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Friends, let's not just be learners, let's be doers. Over the next 2 months, I mentioned this already, but let me share with you again. Over the next 2 months in our Power for Living classes and our Sunday school hour, we're going to be doing our 40 Days in the Word Sunday School campaign. And our entire department is bringing this to the congregation, and it's going to be incredible. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach you to love the Word. We're going to teach you to live the Word. We're going to teach you to learn the Word. Specifically, here's what you are going to learn if you take these classes. I want to encourage you, jump in. You know, 40% of our congregation attends Sunday school on Sunday morning. Speaking of percents, we've done that a little bit this morning. I would love to see that bump up to 60%, 70%. In fact, we've said, what if everyone came to Sunday school? Wow, wouldn't that be incredible? That'd be some great classes. Come an hour early, and here's what you're going to learn. You're going to learn in these classes six easy methods for your personal daily Bible study. It's called the devotional method. Some of you read the Bible every day, but you don't really have a plan. You don't really know how to read it and understand it. We're going to give you a plan. We're going to help you to understand it. Here's what else you're going to learn. You're going to learn how to memorize Scripture. You know, memorizing Scripture is one of the lost arts of Bible study in the church today. Memorizing is so crucial. I was a Bible quizzer as a senior in high school, and I tell you what, I jammed more Scripture in my heart in that 1 year than I think I ever have since even. I'm almost ashamed to say that. But God draws from that well of memorization time and time again to help me to share with others, to help lead my life. And it's incredible what memorization can do. We're going to show you how to memorize Scripture. You're going to learn sound principles for Bible interpretation. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to understand what Scripture is saying, and we're going to show you some basic Bible interpretation concepts that you can take and learn. And we're going to give you a step-by-step process for applying God's word to your life. Now, you may say this. You may say, Pastor Mark, I'm already on board. I'm reading the Bible every day. Should I even come to these classes? How is it going to help me? Friends, I believe you're going to learn something from this class, and I'm grateful for how I can learn things, you know, almost everywhere that I can go. But there are two things I want to invite you to do. If you're a Bible reader already, you know what it means to live in the light. You know what it means to just have this as a discipline. You've got it down. Here's what I want to tell you to do. You need to, number one, I want to ask you to do this. Invite somebody to come with you to these classes. Can you do that? Say, hey, I'm going to go to this class, and I want you to come with me. Let's do this together. Your encouragement and your influence can make a difference for somebody else. Isn't that incredible? What God has showed you and what you have grown in, you can help somebody else grow in that too. So you can invite someone. The second thing I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to engage in the class, not just invite and bring somebody along, but to engage in the class in the discussions. Now, we have teachers. They have lesson plans. They're going to teach them, but every class has discussion built into it. And your input is going to be valuable to those that are in that class with you. Friends, we do this together. Let's read this together. What if everyone read the Bible in 2012? We mentioned this already, and I won't belabor this too much longer here, but friends, you can pick up a workbook today at the main information center at the others in the mall. These are $10 books. This book is probably, I would say, worth maybe $30 to $40. I bought thousands and thousands of dollars worth of books over the years, and this is a great book, a great tool. This is our 40 Days in the Word workbook. Not only will it lead you through the lessons that the teachers will teach, but it will also give you extra lessons on other Bible study methods and extra teachings on things like, how do we know the Bible came from God? Where did we get the Bible? How did it come all together? It's in there, and you can get that. And it's a great tool. Now, do you need the workbook to be a part of this process? No, but it's a great help. In fact, in here, in this workbook, there are also daily Bible readings over those 40 days, which will teach you to read the Bible every day, and you can have great discussions with those that are doing the same with you. And so, I just want to encourage you, let's be people of the Word in 2012. The question again for today is, what if everyone read the Bible? What if you read the Bible? What if everyone read the Bible? What difference would that make? Here's what would happen. There'd be a lot more light in our lives. There'd be a lot less wrecks that we'd have to clean up after ourselves, wouldn't there? Friends, if we read the Bible, we avoid unnecessary accidents, unnecessary wounds, unnecessary baggage. Let me encourage you. If you haven't picked it up, if it's not a daily discipline, let's go after it in 2012. Let's see what God can do in our lives. Light up your life. Let's pray.